As believers in the risen Lord, we are on the way to being made whole. And if things are not well with your soul, I want to offer the ministry of this great church to bring you to a place where you can sing, "It is well with my soul." But for those of us who have found the redemption and release of Jesus, who live in the blessings that he has given us, we cannot turn a blind eye to the fact that there are those in this very community for whom it is not well with their soul, and particularly children in this community. This morning, I'm really proud to present to you the Reverend Andy Peabody. In November of last year, he was made the executive director of Rockdale Emergency Relief, which is one of the signally important community-based outreaches in Conyers and Rockdale County. And I am so proud of the partnership that we've had in the past with RER, but I'm more excited about this partnership now than ever before. Andy was reared in a great Methodist family. His daddy, now retired, is an ordained elder in the North Georgia Conference, formerly a district superintendent, a great Wesleyan. And his brother, Joe, is now the senior minister of Salem United Methodist Church, not far from here. Andy's an ordained deacon in the North Georgia Conference of the United Methodist Church, and ordained deacons are called by God to link the people of God with the needs of the world. And I am so proud that a brother in Christ is leading this great outreach. Now, I've asked him to come today not only to talk about God's call on our lives to be the hands and feet of Christ, but to cast a vision for mission this summer. I'm already so proud of this community of faith for the many ways you reach out to those in need. I am super proud of our Main Street crew and our Shelley's Kids Outreach, recognizing that there are elementary age children that go home on the weekends and don't have enough to eat. And you meet on Wednesdays and you pray for these kids and you pack backpacks full of nutritious food. Last summer you realized that during the summertime they don't have any more than they do during the school year. And through our partnership with the North Georgia Conference Action Ministries, buying food boxes and then supplementing them with perishables. Wow! It's in that spirit that I ask Andy Peabody to come today to share his passion for those in need in this community. The next week, Pastor Joshua is going to follow up by giving a specific invitation to do something about it this summer. Would you open your hearts to hear God's word through this passionate servant? Andy, we hear you gladly.
Thank you, John. Appreciate it, brother. You know, I've only been in the Rockdale County community for a short period of time, but while I'm new to the community, RER is not. Rockdale Emergency Relief, I'm sorry I got distracted. I'm seeing some of my new friends from the Main Street crew and other folks in the room. I may be new to the community, but in fact, RER has been around for 47 years, serving our neighbors in need in the community. We have an incredible opportunity to do so together this summer, and I am going to be mentioning a little bit more about that. But I will seed it by saying now, RER hopes to work with Conyers First Methodist as the hub of a group of maybe as many as 50 different churches, civic groups, other folks in the community who will come together to serve 250 kids a day with lunches. Kids who live along the Lakeview Drive and Irwin Bridge community, partnering with Pine Street Elementary's administration to help us identify those kids. So I'll be saying a little bit more about that later, but before I begin, if you would, I would ask you to turn your hearts, if you have your Bibles with you, turn them to Matthew 25, verses 34 through 46. I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. And then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me, and I was in prison and you visited me. And the righteous then will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When was it that we saw you hungry, when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? When was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly, I tell you, just as you did to one of the least of these, you did it to me. Let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. I invite you to do what you do when you pray. Creator God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning at Conyers First United Methodist Church. Thank you for your faithfulness, for always keeping your word that you will be wherever two or three of us are gathered together in your name. Be with us today as we seek to hear your voice in a fresh way, breathing a new word of life into us, because we've come here today because we believe that it's here that we put ourselves at risk of encountering you, the living God, in ways that liberate and transform and bring about new life. Take up your reign within our hearts this morning. Cast aside all the other thoughts that are clamoring for our attention and give us ears attuned to hear your voice alone. Help us then to take hold of the upside down logic and make it our roadmap for faithful discipleship. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we pray. Amen. So let me tell you about Joe and Mary. I'm going to set down my water, but you know, in the allergy season, you got to have it nearby. Joe and Mary live at the poverty level for a family of four in America. Their household income is just over $20,000 a year. Their weather-beaten mobile home rents at around $5,400 for the year. The most basic of utility costs will run Joe and Mary around $2,400 for the year. They're still paying off a used automobile that has well over 200,000 miles on it. And although they use it just for going to work, running the kids to daycare, or stopping at the local grocery store, their gasoline and maintenance expenses combine with their auto payment to cost them nearly $4,000 a year. Even with the help of food stamps, Mary will spend about $5,000 a year to put food on the table for her family. And Joe's employer, luckily, has modest health care benefits for the family, but altogether they'll pay more than $2,000 out of pocket in the year for health-related costs. And fortunately, Joe and Mary qualify for a hard-to-come-by child care voucher program that will reduce their child care costs from nearly $12,000 a year to only $2,300 a year. But still, if you've been doing the math, you'll know that all those expenses I've enumerated will more than eat up all of the money that they earn, leaving them $2,000 in the hole at the end of the year, even before many, many things that are needed are purchased. Important things like Joe being able to go back to school to get a better job, to get the training and education he needs, shoes and clothes for the children, toiletries, furnishings for the home, school supplies, holiday and birthday presents for the kids. Joe and Mary, they represent with their children the face of poverty in America today. In school, we were all taught that there are 50 states in America. But the children that I'm talking about actually live in America's forgotten 51st state. And in fact, one out of every five children in America lives in that forgotten state, the state of poverty. Over the past 25 years, regardless of alternating levels of inflation, deflation, stagflation, or any other kind of flation, the poverty level among our nation's children has consistently remained somewhere between 18 and 23%. In recent years, we have seen some modest gains, but in the South, the level still actually remains in many places closer to one out of every four children. Even worse, one out of every 10 lives at or below 50% of the poverty level, which is described by the Census Bureau aptly as extreme poverty. One out of every 10 children. 10% of our children, and that's not overseas, it's not in Latin America, it's not in Africa. This is the state of poverty as it exists right here in the United States, the most wealthy, most powerful country in all of recorded human history. There are 29,000 households in Rockdale County, 12% of which live below the poverty line. We're proud at RER to say that we've served roughly 2,600 of those households last year, which is something in the neighborhood of about 80% of those households living in poverty. We do that because of the long-standing partnership we have with organizations, churches, congregations like Conyers First Methodist. We couldn't do anything on our own. In Rockdale County, there are 16,000 children in the school system, 11,000 of whom qualify for the free or reduced school lunch program during the school year. 11,000 out of 16,000. That's why we'll be partnering with the staff, with the missions team, with the Main Street crew, and with, I hope, a whole bunch of people that I get a chance to look at and speak to today, this summer, in helping to feed 250 kids a day. Those statistics I've given you about poverty, those are the bad news this morning. And make no mistake about it, for children that live in the state of poverty, it is very bad news indeed. But we are people of God's promise. We're people of the good news. We serve a risen Lord, a living God. And so here then is the good news. The gospel message that Jesus came to preach and deliver. God has an answer revealed in that person of Christ, the one who came to preach good news to the poor. He who holds ultimate power in his hands has taught us in a paradoxical way that to be like him, we need to be concerned with those who are least powerful, indeed the powerless ones in our midst. He teaches us that if we want to participate in the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, the reigning of God in our lives, then we need to commit ourselves to responsibly exercising whatever power that we have to help those who are powerless. Now, I'm not preaching politics today, because how and when and in what manner that power gets exercised, those are matters for humans to faithfully and prayerfully debate, and debate and disagree we do, and we will do that even in our own families. But what I feel compelled to call our attention to this morning is the boundless love of God and how Jesus Christ expects us to live if we are to call ourselves his disciples. I'm talking not only about God's special heart for those who are poor, but also about Christ's explicit promise that if we want to see his face, we will see him and meet him amongst ministry with those living in poverty. In so doing, Christ presents with us with a version of what is real, of what is true, that's contradictory to nearly everything that the world would want to teach us. We're given that upside-down logic that's so characteristic of Christ's teaching. We're told to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. And we're, contrary to everything apparent to our eyes, the least of these are to be reckoned as most blessed by the Creator of all things. All that is confusing to us because our senses and our minds and our logic, and certainly what the world would tell us, is that the poor of the communities that we're a part of aren't always deserving even of God's blessedness. They're responsible for their own problems. Once again, if we begin to believe that, to believe that we do not have a Christian obligation to help others in need, we can too quickly begin to see in the poorest of the poor lives perhaps that are devoid of hope. I often tell a story of a night when I was in seminary and I was on the street with some fellow theology school students and some homeless men and some formerly homeless men who'd become ministers to serving to folks on the street. It was a couple of years after the Centennial Olympics, And we were spending the night sleeping on the street in protest of some laws that Atlanta had enacted making it illegal for persons to sleep on any public property, including along streets or sidewalks, in the parks even. And that night, as we got to know each other better, and we talked about what could be done to help our city become a place that was better for all, including its poorest residents, one of the formerly homeless men said something to me that I've never been able to forget. He said, "Andy, the problem is people don't just see us as homeless, they see us as hopeless." Not just homeless, hopeless. But Andy, if a child were drowning in a river, and you had it within your power from the banks of that river to get involved and help save that child, wouldn't you do all that you could do to help? But when people see someone who is homeless or extremely poor of any age, they tend to see that as a life that's just gotten ruined somehow. Helping them will be too hard. They aren't just homeless, they're hopeless. So politely scratch them off the list and start again with somebody else. I've heard that same thing said of those whose lives are being ruined in our communities by the epidemic of drug use. Is that what we as Christians should believe? Is that what we do believe? No. A resounding no. Our senses and our minds and certainly the world will tell us that one thing is true, but Christ tells us no, that reality is this. He speaks to us and he says, "You need to trust me and act upon the fact that what I am telling you is true, though everything else tells you to doubt it." When asked, what did Christ say was the greatest commandment, that which one needed to set as the rule for faithful living? "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And what comes next, feel free to say it out loud with me if you want to. "Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, in the interest of time this morning, we have to skip over the incredibly important part of that phrase which says, "as yourself." Though we could spend a lot of time exploring the importance of allowing God to help us to learn to love ourselves in the right way. But for now, recall, if you will, the story of the young man in Luke's gospel in the 10th chapter who was questioning Jesus, asking, "And who is my neighbor?" In Christ's answer, known to all the generations as the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're told that one's neighbor is the person in need. We're told that the neighbor is very often someone from a different geographic or religious or racial or ethnic or class background from ourselves. We're told that it may well be the person that previously, heretofore, we thought of as our enemy or as someone that we should be scared of. And in the passage we read earlier from Matthew 25, we hear that our neighbor in need is explicitly identified as none other than Christ himself. "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And so, brothers and sisters, as the weather turns and the cool of winter begins to give way to the warmth of new life, to a new spring, and as we live into the reality of a resurrected Savior, I would encourage us all to take some time to reflect seriously upon Christ Jesus' radical reorientation of our reality. Theologians have a $10 phrase for it. They call it God's preferential option for the poor. Now, as someone who always saw God's love and thought about God's love as something that was wholly universal in nature, that phrase never quite connected with me until I finally came across an analogy that opened up its meaning. I find it's best explained by reference to the way that parents of multiple children will love a particular child when she or he is hurting. Of course you love your children equally. But when one is hurting or is sick or is in danger or experiencing the pain of the world's brokenness, by God's grace in that moment, you have a special measure of love for that child. You don't in the end love that child more than another child, But you are afforded an extra measure of grace and love that goes out to that hurting child. And so it is with God and God's self. God loves all of creation's children, but God has a special measure of concern and love for those who are marginalized, at risk, and living in need. Amen. And what's more, much more, God has said that we are needed to be the hands of Christ in reaching out and touching this broken and hurting world. Not because it's the kind thing to do or the humanitarian thing to do, but because the God of all creation has said, this is what real reality is about. Let me say one more thing about what I mean about this real reality. And I have to confess, are there any pilots in the room? Excellent. I'm not a big fan of flying. I think it's a lack of faith on my part. I mean, multiple tons of stuff shouldn't be floating in the air like that. It just, I don't get it. But I'm told that one of the most important things that a pilot does is learn to trust. Learn to trust in his or her training. Learn to trust in his or her instruments. Because perhaps the most important of those instruments is what's called the artificial horizon. That artificial horizon is especially important when the weather is bad, when visibility is low, and the way is cloudy and unclear. Sounds like my life most of the time, right? You see, when you're taking off and you're flying through cloud cover, you can easily have your senses get you very easily disoriented. So much so, in fact, that in small planes where everything is strapped down and secured, pilots have been known to emerge from cloud cover with their planes upside down or flying at 90 degrees perpendicular to the ground. Having made thousands of incremental tiny adjustments over the course of their flight, adjusting to what their senses tell them that is true and falsely reflecting what reality is. They obviously started out flying with their wings parallel to the ground, right? But over the course of their flight, as the disorientation takes its place, the mind begins to play tricks on one, and it's precisely at that moment that a pilot most needs to have an artificial horizon and needs to be able to trust that the instrument is telling him or her the truth. You see, the pilot needs that one fixed point that's outside of his own mind. The gospel message, as Christians, the gospel message of Jesus Christ is our ultimate artificial horizon. It's the real reality that we have to trust as that which represents the way things really are. Though everything of our society's affluence and power and comforts that we enjoy deludes our senses and confuses us, the gospel message must be kept as real reality. And it's here that we can join with Christ in his work at the world. It is here amongst the children and the poor that we can make a difference for the kingdom and for the king. And it's here that we can see and actually touch the face of Christ himself. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So, what will we do? There's a hurting world just waiting for us to step up and answer, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. And if you're thinking that God can't use you to make a difference to someone's life, in someone's life, I'm here to tell you you're wrong. God can and God wants to. There are people whose lives testify to that reality in this room, in this church. I love the writer Brennan Manning. He could be at times an exquisite writer, best known perhaps for the Ragamuffin Gospels. He was also a broken man, an alcoholic, who never fully recovered from that disease. And he was also a fierce believer in Jesus Christ. He tells a marvelous story in one of his books about a man, let's call him Tom, that Manning and his brethren had served in their ministry. One of the brethren in the ministry had died, a man we'll call Bill. And many of those who gathered to mourn Bill's passing were people that Manning's ministry had served, including Tom. There came an occasion for Tom to give voice to his thoughts at that funeral memorial service, and this was his comment. Bill was the only Jesus that I ever knew. There are men and women whose understanding of Jesus and the Bible and the Christian life and faith will come through us for good or for ill. John may have already told you this story about the little girl who was drawing a picture of God in Sunday school. Her teacher said, "But nobody knows what God looks like, honey." And the little girl said, "Well, they will when I'm done." Truth from the mouths of children. Maybe you think that you can't be used to accomplish anything great on God's behalf. If so, let me remind you what Mother Teresa said. We can do no great thing for God, only small things with great love. But I'll also tell you this. Our refusal to believe that God can use us isn't just a commentary on our thoughts about ourselves. It also reveals what we think about the power of God. And so the question remains, every day, can I, are we, are you available? Nearly a century ago, when Ernest Shackleton, the great explorer, was planning what would end up being his final expedition to the Antarctic region, an interesting incident is said to have occurred. Shackleton was seated in an office in London, speaking to a friend about his forthcoming expedition. The friend said, "I am surprised by the publicity that you are giving to your new journey. It's really rather unlike you to promote it so." And Shackleton replied, "Well, I have a purpose in so doing. You see, I want my colleague, Mr. Wilde, to hear about my plans. Wilde has buried himself in the heart of colonial Africa, and he's left no address. But I thought if I could broadcast the news of my journey as widely as possible, that news might even filter to the heart, the center of the African continent. Because if Wilde knows that I'm going, he will come." And as the story is told, it was almost at that very time that Shackleton and his friend turned about to see, standing in the doorway, none other than Mr. Wilde. It was a dramatic moment as the dear friends shook hands. "I heard you were going," said Wilde. "The news found its way even to me in the heart of Africa. And when I heard the news, I dropped my gun and picked up a bit of baggage and made straight for home. And so here I am." "What, sir, are my orders?" Does Christ have in you and me a willing heart, ready to serve, ready to say, "What, sir, are your orders?" Are you prepared to offer yourself in service? This summer, Rockdale Emergency Relief and Conyers First Methodist will be spearheading an important work in the community, helping to feed children in need. I hope that you'll consider being a part of that work. Let's pray. Creator God, thank you for loving us so. Teach us to trust you more and more day by day, and help us to open our hearts ever more fully to your transforming, redeeming love, that we might better follow your Son, Christ Jesus, and better love one another. Help us to have the courage to give of our lives in selfless service to those of our neighbors who live in need. Your Son did say that if we're looking for him, we could find him among the children, among the poor, among the powerless of this hurting world. There's much work to do, and so give us a measure of love that is necessary to the task that you've put before us. It's in the name of the one who lived that life of perfect love that we pray. Amen.